in connection with that, he has asked that we read from the book of John, chapter 8, the first 11 verses. John 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So now we'll hear from our brother Lou.
Can you hear me now? After looking at this, it almost might have been well if we'd have gone back to John chapter 7, because that kind of sets the stage for this incident here recorded in chapter 8. And just to get a bit of the timeline of where we're talking about here, chapter 7 begins. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is about 6 months before his crucifixion. It was a time of rejoicing for Israel, but it was also a time of great contention for Jesus. We know by this time there were many that followed him and wanted to hear what he had to say. But there are also very many at that time, especially among the leadership of Israel, that wanted him destroyed. And there's recorded in John chapter 7 one particular event, I think, that we need to understand or realize here, because it plays a part in chapter 8 as well. And in chapter 7 at verse 37, we read, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And we need to keep his statement here in mind as we go on to the events of chapter 8. So now we come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacle. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. This was always a place of refuge for him, where he could confide in his Father the things that were happening and look for him to strengthen him to carry out his will. And it's recorded in the feast that back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, And thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. During the Feast of Tabernacles, they were bound to lodge within the city the first night of the feast. But after that, they were allowed to abide without the walls of the city, but it must be within the bounds of a Sabbath day journey. And this we find fits well with the Mount of Olives. Thou shalt go into thy tents that are without the walls of Jerusalem, but by no means into thine own house. In verse 2 we read, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And this appears to be the normal activity for our Master, to rise early in the morning to teach. Let's turn over and read the account in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, starting at verse 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that was called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. It appears that this was the mode of proclamation for many who would try to bring that word of life to Israel. The words that the prophets used. We find the same thing there. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 3. And from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amoz, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is, the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ears to hear. No different situation than what Jesus was faced with here. Moses, he was told to stand before Pharaoh early in the morning. So this is an opportunity when our minds are fresh and open and not cluttered as we are by the end of the day. So all the people came. This was the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. There would be preparations to leave to go back to their homes. A last opportunity to hear this man of God teach. Proverbs 8:17 reads, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What about us? Where are our priorities? Not something you put off till the end, is it? These men sought every opportunity to hear the Messiah. Hear words of truth and words of the covenant. We should take encouragement from what these men did. John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set him in the midst. So here, the Master is teaching the people. Everybody's sitting quietly, listening attentively to him in the temple, speaking the words of Yahweh. When all of a sudden, the leaders come and rudely interrupt him to try and embarrass him and to trick him. You know, there was a court for the circumstances they found. This was not the place. So they drag in this woman. They showed no decency or mercy of any kind to her. And what's missing in this account? What's missing here? Where's her companion? Where is he? Why is he not there with her? Because the law is very clear as to what the judgments and the punishments should be. Well, our Master called this generation these scribes and these Pharisees, these leaders of the people, an adulterous generation. Let's turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 39. Peter answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Also over in James chapter 4. James 4 verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So anything that detracts or impacts the words of Yahweh is looked upon as adultery. This is why we see that system in the apocalypse spoken of as a harlot. With that in mind, we're going to see in these verses here that the judgment is to the leaders first, not to the woman. To the leaders first. You know, what a bunch of hypocrites. Here they bring this woman in here to try and trick the master when they themselves had completely relaxed the law. From the time that murderers have multiplied among us, the beheading of a heifer has ceased. And since the increase of adultery, the bitter waters have been out of use. And we'll talk more about what these bitter waters were. But here they've changed the law, because the bitter waters were used as a part of the trial of one taken in adultery. Since the time that adultery so openly prevailed under the Second Temple, the Sanhedrin abrogated that way of trial by bitter waters, grounding it upon what is written, I will not visit your daughters when they shall go a-whoring, nor your wives when they shall commit adultery. There was a rabbi, Johanan ben Zakkai. He was the author of these words. And he lived in the very times that our master was trying to teach the people. And some feel that he was amongst those that brought this woman in that was caught in adultery. There is some reason to suppose that the scribes and the Pharisees here were no others than the fathers of the Sanhedrin. So even though they changed the laws, they were going to try and trick Jesus with the law. Without a doubt, this was a serious breach, a work of darkness, without a doubt. Let's turn over to Job 24. Job 24 and the 15th verse. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. Also over in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, starting at verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discern among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. So there's no arguing here as to how wrong this was. This was something that was wicked, that was evil, that was dark. And it can be contrasted here with what he says in verse 12 of chapter 8 when he says, I am the light of the world. What a contrast. John 8 and verse 4 says, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Master, teacher. We look back in chapter 7 of John and verse 20, the day before, we read, the people answered and said, thou hast the devil, you're a deceiver. They call him a deceiver the day before, but here they come in so kindly and gently and call him Master. Again, where was the man? Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What sayest thou? You know, I'd just like to read a small section here from the law of Moses. And it's on page 87, I believe. Brother Roberts doesn't have a lot to say about this, but overall, as an understanding, he says, sexual license was shown no mercy. It's common to think that woman was unprotected under the law of Moses. In point of fact, it is under the Gentile law that she is defenseless. It is one of the foulest blots on European civilization that man may take sport of female honor, not only with impunity, but acquire a certain prestige in his exploits. Women had a lower position in some points under Moses than ladies occupying in modern educated circles, but she was thoroughly protected. If a man robbed her of her chastity, he was to be put to death without remorse or compelled to make the woman his wife. As for the adultery of a married people, no satisfaction was accepted. The penalty was death. So, such should be stoned. Who? All adulteresses? We were keeping it very vague. All taken in adultery in the very act? But there's a qualification here, for the condition of an adulteress is to be considered whether she's a married woman or betrothed only. God's punishment for adultery was death, Leviticus 20, verse 10. So what did the Jews do in introducing their traditions? The master of tradition says that wherever death is simply mentioned in the law, that is where the kind of death is not expressly prescribed, there's supposed to be no other than strangling. Okay, something the scribes and the Pharisees introduced. Only they accept a daughter of an Israelite, if she commit adultery after she's married, must be strangled. If only betrothed, she must be stoned. A priest's daughter, if she commit adultery when married, must be stoned. If only betrothed, she must be burnt. From this, we should be able to more closely identify who they were condemning and who this woman was. She was either an Israelite, not yet married, but only betrothed, or else she was a priest's daughter and married. We think it's rather the former, because they appeal to Moses rather than their traditions. Moses in the law hath commanded us that such should be stoned. What did the law contain? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, starting at verse 20. But if this thing be true, and the token of her virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel, to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to her husband, then they both of them shall die. The man that layeth with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she crieth not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. This woman was betrothed. John 8 and verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. No mercy shown, is there? They really didn't care what the fate of this woman was. All they wanted to do was to catch Jesus in some manner, to embarrass him, to entrap him. But Jesus said, stone her. Then they could turn him over to the Romans, saying he's inciting a riot. He didn't. They would mock him for condoning adultery, disregarding the law that he taught the people they should keep. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground as if he didn't hear his accusers. Well, we understand his silence here because it's prophesied to us in Psalm 38. Let's turn there. Psalm 38. Psalm 38 and verse 12. Yea, they who are seeking my life have laid snares, and they who are asking my harm have threatened, engulfing ruin, and spoke deceitful things. All day long do they mutter. They spoke deceitful things. This was not a trial of the woman. This was a trial of Christ. Verse 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. So this fits well the occasion that we have here. He did not defend himself. It was not a matter of weakness, but it was strength, because it says there that I have become as a man, and the word man there is ish, or mighty man. One who truly could rule his tongue. He knew they were trying to trap him. Just think of what he could have said to defend himself. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. How could they have responded to that? They had changed the law. But he didn't. I think this would only have incited the rulers to respond in kind. And then we would have a rendering of railing for railing. The people were blind to the true facts. But with understanding of the hypocrisy of this event, we go back to say that it was a nation whom deity was the husband of. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Israel was the wife. And the nation was judged because of their adultery. And we can find a tie over in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16 and verse 38. And I will judge thee as a woman that breaketh, or that break wedlock, and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. As a woman that breaketh wedlock. They had introduced their traditions instead of keeping with those that Yahweh had taught them. What did Jesus write on the ground? No one knows for sure. But if we understand that he was fulfilling the law, the scribes and the Pharisees should have recognized his response. They were trying to trick him with the law. And he was going to educate them concerning the law. He's responding to them using the trial of jealousy. And again, like we said, this is against the leaders, not against the woman. In this, we might come up with a thought of what he wrote. We don't know, but perhaps there's the thought. Now let's turn and read the account of this trial of jealousy over in Numbers chapter 5. Start at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside, and commit a trespass against him, and a man lieth with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. Remember that. Holy water in an earthen vessel. And of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of the memorial in her hand, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath lain with thee besides thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that caused the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water causes her to curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thighs shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among the people. And if a woman be not defiled, but clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed, This is the law of jealousy, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled. But when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. So she was brought before the priest. The accusation was made. The priest took holy water in an earthen vessel and mixed it with dust from the floor of the tabernacle. Where was Jesus at this moment? He's in the temple. He's in the temple. Then she was set before Yahweh, before the tabernacle. And the priest charged the woman with an oath of cursing. And he wrote the curse in a book, blotted it out with the bitter water. And the woman was caused to drink that water. Guilt or innocence was determined by the effect that water had. Again, we have to understand here, it's Israel and her leaders that are on trial. The God is seeing that they knew the law, and the water would have no effect on the husband if the husband was guilty. The water would have no effect on the woman if the husband was guilty. Why do you think they wrote it out of the law? If you follow whoring yourselves, the bitter waters will not try your wives. You may see by these passages how directly our Savior leveled his sentence, willing to bring these accusers of the woman to a just trial first. You may imagine you hear him speaking to them, "You have brought this adulterous woman to be adjudged by me. I will therefore govern myself according to the rule of trying such by bitter waters. You say and you believe, according to the common opinion of your nation, that the woman upon whom a jealousy is brought, though she be indeed guilty, yet if the husband that accuseth her be faulty that way himself, then she cannot be affected by those waters, nor contract any hurt or danger by them. If the divine judgment proceed in this method, so will I at this time." And we see a parallel here with the priest. The priest stooped down, gathered the dust from the floor of the tabernacle. He infused it with the water in an earthen vessel. He wrote the curses and blotted them out. Guilt or innocence determined by the action of the water on the woman. Well, here we have Christ. He stoops down, and he was, as we saw in chapter 7, living waters in an earthen vessel. And he writes something against these accusers. The priest wrote a curse. Would Jesus write a curse as well? Dealing with an adulterous nation. Well, there's one suggestion, and again, it's just a suggestion. It's not known what he wrote. But what he wrote might have come out of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain of living waters. We continue with the account in John 8 at verse 7 and 8. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. You know, what thought process was going through his mind as he did this? what would be the best way to address these narrow-minded fools? These people who are lacking in judgment and prudence. They knew what the law required. And they would do anything within their power to win their point and to embarrass Christ. Again, Christ would reflect on what he had learned from scriptures. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a dullard according to his folly, lest even thou thyself become like him. Answer a dullard according to his folly, lest he become wise in his own eyes. There's a profound wisdom embodied in this apparently conflicting advice offered for dealing with fools. Solomon recognizes that there is no one simple universal method of dealing with these people. Further, that he who would seek to put them right must watch his own steps carefully. Before we intervene in the matter of a fool and his folly, we should consider well both the fool and ourselves. If by answering him we merely reflect his characteristics and so add yet another to the already sufficiently high proportion of these people in the community, wisdom suggests we should refrain from intervention. If on the other hand, our answer is likely to have the effect of exposing his folly and preventing a repetition of it, which might be the case if his views were allowed to pass unchallenged, then we shall be discharging a valuable service both to the fool and even more so to the community, all those who are listening. It's evident, however, that before we can decide which of the two courses of action is appropriate, we must first consider the situation, weigh the probable results of both courses, and so determine which should be applied in the case. So Christ stoops down and writes a curse in the ground. Then he makes them, as it were, to drink. In that searching reflection of his, he that is without sin among you. And then he stoops down again and writes upon the earth. Jesus knew these men were not innocent, and he writes again. But we notice that under the law, this trial by bitter waters, the priest charged the woman with an oath. And in verse 19, if she was innocent, she would be okay. And then again the priest charged her with an oath, cursing her if she was guilty. It's not the answer they were expecting, was it? But it's what the law required. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Well, we need to reflect over what we've just read here. Whenever we find fault with someone else, we need to reflect upon ourselves. And we need to be more severe with ourselves than others. If you are without sin, stand to the charge and let the adulteress be executed. But if not, though she be guilty, while you that present her are equally so, according to your own rules, she shall be free. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing they could have said against what he told them. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? You call it a Jew. You look upon it as a title of honor. You have a special position before Yahweh. And you rest in that relationship. You were instructed in the law. It was a daily experience for you. But you were a guide to the blind, and you were blind yourself. You were instructor of the foolish, yet you lacked an understanding. You were a teacher of babes, not only those who were ignorant, but children as well. And we go on in Romans chapter 2 at verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonoreth thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. They had an exalted concept of themselves. They never tempered their pride. If one is to be a teacher, then he is to be a student as well, willing to learn. If you're a teacher of the law, then apply those laws to yourself. They say and do not. Dost thou steal? Yes, in their self-righteous attitude. Stealing Yahweh's portion and failing to teach and live by the spirit of the law. Lessons for us. Do we rob Yahweh of his just due? Morally, spiritually, it's all a work of the flesh. Do we do the same as Israel? Dost thou commit sacrilege? Did we learn? Did they learn? Do we offer our time, our interest, and our energy in the things of the truth? We can readily see the results of Christ's choice by what happens. John 8, verse 9. And they which heard this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even as the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. He had shamed the wicked men before the common people. They had played the fool, not even knowing their own law. These were the doctors of the law. The shame and confusion they draw away, confessing their guilt before the crowd. Psalm 40, verse 14. Let them turn pale and then at once blush who are seeking my life to snatch it away. Let them draw back and be confounded who are taking pleasure in my calamities. How true those words ring in this instance. It's common for those who indulge in their own sins to be severe against the sins of others. Adultery is exceedingly sinful, for it is the rebellion of the vilest type, not only against the command, but against the covenant of our God. It is a violation of the divine institution and innocency by the indulgence of one of the basest lusts that man has. They came to accuse him, but they were forced to accuse themselves. Were these men fit to be prosecutors? That he who was without sin The people watched. They knew they were not sinless, caught in their own lack of knowledge. We need to learn from this, and when we find fault in others, remember such instances, such as we read in Matthew 7 about the mote and the beam. We need to be more critical of ourselves. We're always our own best lawyer. We can defend ourselves against anything and anything that we do. In this, he attended to the great work which he came to the world about, and that was to bring sinners to repentance, not to destroy, but to save. He aimed to bring the woman to repentance and shows the prosecutors their sin. They sought to snare him. He sought to convince and to convert them. Proverbs 29:10, bloodthirsty men hate the blameless man, and as for the upright, they seek his life. Beginning at the eldest, either because they were the most guilty, or first aware of the danger they were in of being embarrassed, they leave. The power of Christ's words made them retire with shame. Their principal concern was to avoid shame. How do we find repentance? By acknowledging our sins. Our cares should be more to save our souls, or as our brother Aaron told us this morning, our life. Our care should be more to save our life than to save our reputation. 1 Samuel 15:30. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 30, speaking of Saul. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship Yahweh thy God. Saul evidenced or showed his hypocrisy when he said, I have sinned, yet now honor me. These scribes and Pharisees could have acknowledged that Jesus was right, but their pride stopped them. They were not wanting to be embarrassed, but they were. There was nothing they could do or say to shift the blame except leave. If our conscience convicts us, what will our Master think? He's the only one that can heal the wounds of conscience and speak peace to us. We have to confess our sins to Him and seek mercy and forgiveness. John 8 and verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, He saw none but the woman. And He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Let's turn over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, and let's read verses 11 and 12. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. True of what happened with these leaders of the nation. John 8:11. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why did the woman wait? She had an opportunity to leave. Did she want to hear more of what this man had to say? She saw what he did to the scribes and the Pharisees, and she knew her own guilt. You know, she could have cursed the men as well, but she didn't. Christ was without sin, and He might cast the first stone. be taking heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. She doesn't rejoice in their retreat, nor does she insult them. If we hope to be forgiven by our judge, we must forgive our accusers. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Here the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. The admonition given to this woman, go and sin no more, should bring to mind the price of our redemption. He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy.